we choose a theme that rolls off of one of those three principles. And so last year our theme was a community becoming like Christ. That's a transformation theme. The year before, our theme was a church where grace overflows. That's a mercy theme. Well, this year, our theme is revolving around mission. And I'm really excited as we think about this year being a church moved by the mission of God. And what this theme does is it gives us focus. And so all my preaching and teaching, our Wednesday night classes, our small groups, it's all revolving around this theme, a church moved by the mission of God. It gives us focus. It allows us to be on the same page, and it really moves us forward. Every year we've had a theme. We've done this about 7 years. Every year we have a theme. At the end of the year, it really feels like as a church we have done this. We have moved in that direction. And it's because of that that I am really excited about 2016, because how is God going to move us? How is he going to move us by his mission this year? I think there could be some powerful and awesome things happen among this church body and among our neighborhood and city because of how God moves us this year. We always have a theme verse that we quote every beginning of every worship service, and that kind of, again, helps us to be focused. We started that theme verse idea for a couple of reasons. Number one, because I want to make sure that here at Southside, we know some scriptures by heart. I don't want you to be that person on the street where someone says, you know, quote me, for me, a Bible scripture, and you're like, Jesus wept. You know, I want you to have some scriptures in your heart. And so if you say a verse 50 times, it's going to be on your heart, and you're going to know it. And so we do that. And so that allows us to put the scripture on our heart, and it keeps us focused on what our theme is. And so this morning, we're going to unveil our theme verse. We're not going to quote it now. We're going to quote it during the sermon, but it's from Isaiah 52, verse 7. As we begin our worship this morning, let's go to God in prayer and ask his blessings on our worship, ask his blessings upon our year and this new theme as we seek to serve him. Let's stand and pray at this time. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we come before you now as your people. We have gathered together on the first day of the week as your people in your presence. We want to dwell with you, and we want you to dwell with us. And so we come surrounded by angels and joining the universal church and even joining those that have faithfully gone on before us. And we are here to praise and worship you. And our voices are joining this eternal choir in praising you today. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd come and be among us, and that you would change our hearts and change our lives by your presence among us this morning. And as we launch this new theme of being a church moved by the mission of God, we ask that you would move us, that you would stir in our hearts, and you would convict our hearts where this year, in some form and in some way and in some method, that we would be moved by your mission, moved to do something, moved to say something, moved to live a different way. Lord, we don't know what that means or what that is going to look like for any of us, but we just ask that you would, by your Spirit, to convict our hearts and move us by your mission. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen.
The scripture reading is Isaiah 52, 7 through 10. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen. Your watchmen lift their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arms in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
I want you to imagine that you are an Israelite and you have been drafted you have been drafted to be a watchman. The watchman's role is a very important role. You're to be the person who sits on top of the city walls, looking out to the horizon, basically being the eyes and the ears of the city. And you're to be the one to tell the city if there's any visitor coming along the way, whether that's just a passerby or a merchant or an enemy. You're to be the one to alert the city of what's coming down the road. That's your role. You're not particularly excited about being drafted into this role because it requires a lot. It requires long hours and late nights. It requires you to have keen eyes and alert mind at all times. And it requires courage. Because sometimes what you have to alert the city about is not good. And so you have to have the courage to relay the news, whether it's good news or whether it's bad news. And right now, it's a pretty important time to be a watchman. Because right now, the city is engaged in war. The army has already gone out, and they're engaged in this battle, and they're fighting. And whenever there's a battle going on, the watchman's role becomes even more important. Because the watchman is going to be the first person who's going to see the news on what the result of the battle was. And so if there's someone coming back to tell, to say that we won the victory, it's the watchman who's going to see that first. Or if someone comes back to say we've lost the battle, it's the watchman who's going to see that first. And that news is so important. Because based on the news that is going to come back from the battle, it's going to determine the destiny of the city. And so if the news is bad news, it means the city is going to be destroyed. That the enemy is going to be coming very soon to destroy the city. But if the news is good, it means the city is saved. And so the stakes are very high. And your job, your role, is so critical as the watchman. And so with fear and trepidation, you assume your post on the city walls. And you begin your work. And you scan that horizon all the way around from right to left, studying every piece of the topography. You've got to know it like the back of your hand. And so you look at every mountain and every hill and every valley. You notice the open places and the hiding places. You know the trees and the shrubs. You see it all because you've got to notice if there's any movement, any change. You've got to be ready to alert the city. You hold your breath as you scan the horizon because you don't know what you're going to see. You try to stay alert even through the dark times of the night because you know the city is counting on you. And every so often, someone will check in with you, not just a fellow soldier, but a passerby in the city, and will say, "Have you heard anything yet? Do you know what happened with the battle yet? Any news?" "No, not yet," you say. Your eyes are glued to the horizon until the next morning when it's daybreak. And you look over to the right, and off in the distance you see some movement. You can't tell exactly what it is at first, and your heart skips a beat, but you can tell eventually that it's a runner. A runner who's coming to bring news. You start to get really nervous because you don't know, is this going to be good news or is this going to be bad news? Does this mean that our city is going to get destroyed or does this mean that we are going to celebrate? But you know your job, and so you turn back to the city and you say, "A runner's coming." And immediately the city springs into action. Trumpets sound and people start scurrying about throughout the city. You hear people yelling in the background, "Runner's coming, everyone up, runner's coming, everyone up." Fathers get out of the house. Mothers grab their children from their beds, and they all start to gather in the courtyard. They're all waiting to hear the news of what needs to happen next. Do we need to flee the city, flee for our lives, or do we start to celebrate? What's the news from the battle? Your eyes are continued to be fixated on that runner. You're trying to discern, are there any clues from that runner that I can tell whether it's good news or bad news that he's bringing? And as the runner slowly starts to get closer, as he runs down those mountains and through the hills and through the valleys, you start to see some clues that maybe the news might be good. You can tell that the runner is running upright and strong. He's not with a limp, or he's not leaning over as he runs. His feet spring off the ground. It's almost as if he's churning up yard after yard with every step that he takes. And tears start to come to your eyes because just maybe he's bringing good news. He gets closer and closer till you can start to make out his face, and you see on his face that he's smiling. And then as he gets about 50 yards away, he starts to yell to you. He says, "All is well. Victory is ours. Our God reigns." And the tears start coming down your face because you know what this means. The city has been rescued. The Lord has delivered his people. And so now you have the awesome privilege. You, because you have been drafted as the watchman, you have the awesome privilege to now turn to your city, to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors and to your countrymen who are all gathered in the courtyard waiting with bated breath anxiously to hear what's the news, what's the news. You have the privilege now to turn to them and to tell them what the messenger has told you. And what are you going to do? You could say nothing. After all, maybe you didn't understand what the messenger said. That is kind of a little bit of cryptic language, what he told you. And so maybe you don't really fully understand what he accurately meant by what he said. And if you start to try to explain it to the city, maybe they'll start asking you questions. And you might not know what to say in response to those questions. And they might start making fun of you, and that you're not very good at your job of being a watchman, and that'll make you feel bad. And so maybe you should just not say anything and turn back to the city and say, "I don't know what he said," and then go to your house and close the door. Or maybe we might choose to be distracted. After all, there's a lot of things to see out on the horizon, a lot of trees and birds and animals to look at. There's a lot of things to do in the city, a lot of places to go, a lot of people to see. And so we might get a little distracted and just turn back to the city and say, I don't know. I don't know what he said. I don't have time for this," and move on to something else. But if we're true to our task, if we're faithful to our role as being the watchman, and if we have been moved by the message that the messenger has brought to us, it just seems obvious, right? It just makes perfect sense, right, that we will turn from our post and we will turn back to our city and we will share with them the good news that we've heard from the messenger. What will we do? This is the metaphor that Isaiah is giving us in Isaiah chapter 52. It's a metaphor of watchmen seated on the tops of city walls, looking out into the mountains beyond the city, hoping against hope that a messenger will come to bring good news. And Isaiah writes this metaphor to Israel when they were in exile. And if you remember your biblical history, as Terry reminded us of during his communion talk, God created the people of Israel. And he gave them a land, the land of Canaan. And then he gave them a king. In fact, he even said when David was king that your line will never end. And then he gave them a city, the city of Jerusalem, to be their capital city. And then he gave them the temple, his own presence that he said would fill this place, would fill the temple for all time. But as time went on, Israel was not faithful to the calling that God had given them. They didn't follow the ways of God. And despite time after time, God trying to call them back by sending prophets and teachers and others, they didn't listen. And so finally, God says, enough. Enough of your disobedience. Enough of your sin. Enough of your unfaithfulness. And he calls the Babylonians to come. And the Babylonians come to the land of Canaan, and they destroy their city. And they burn their temple, and they depose their Davidic king, and they take the people out of the land that God has given them and make them live in the land of Babylon. Now, not only did this create a huge physical and social crisis for the people of Israel, it created a theological crisis. And the people who were living in exile started asking really hard, tough questions. Questions like, where is God in all of this? Didn't he promise us these things? Didn't he give us the land? Didn't he give us the temple and his presence? Where's God in all of this? Why are we exiled? Are the Babylonian gods stronger than our God? Is our God really in control? Is he really king of the world? They were asking questions too, like, does God even love us? Does God care about us? Are we going to be his people again? Has God thrown us away and said, I'm going to start over with someone else? Does God still want a relationship with us? Is there any hope for us? And in many ways, the people who were in exile were finding themselves looking to a watchman, hoping that as that watchman looked out upon the hillside, upon the mountains, that somehow, some way, there would be hope for the future. Somehow, there would be good news that would come their way about their God restoring them, about their God returning to them, about their God rescuing. And when you flip to the New Testament tells us that the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 52 is realized in the coming of Jesus. He is the messenger with beautiful feet, right? He's the one who comes upon this earth and he begins to declare, our God reigns. He says it a little bit different way, though. He says the kingdom of God is at hand, but it means the same thing. God is asserting his rule in a powerful way. His kingdom in earth, in heaven, is coming upon earth. It's breaking in. And so Jesus, as he goes throughout his ministry, he begins to teach what it's like to let God reign in your life. And so we have the whole Sermon on the Mount where Jesus teaches us, here's how to live when God is your king, when God is reigning in your life. And he goes about his ministry and he heals the sick and he causes the lame to walk and the blind to see and the dead are raised and the lepers cleansed. Why? Because these are the kinds of things that happen when God is reigning, when God is king. Sin and its curse all goes away. And as Charles Kaiser reminded us Wednesday night, when Jesus came and when God's kingdom was coming, it didn't come with power and force, but it came through humility and sacrifice. And so Jesus dies on the cross, and 3 days later he's raised by the power of God, and then he ascends to heaven to assume his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, to where God is now king and Jesus is now Lord. And as he said himself, all authority on heaven and on earth belongs to me. I am now king. I am the ruler. I am the Messiah. And so now we can turn to Jesus. We can turn to Jesus and we can find that peace that we're looking for. We can find that victory that we are longing for. We can find rulership and reign over our life that brings forgiveness and that brings hope and that brings healing. And so truly it is a time, as it says in Isaiah, to burst into joy because Jesus is king and we can follow him and we can have salvation through him. He's the messenger with beautiful feet that brings good news. But in Isaiah 52, the prophecy says that this message, this good news of the messenger, is to go out to the ends of the earth. That all the peoples of the world are to see the salvation of our God. All the peoples of the world, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people are to know that God is king and he reigns and salvation and victory and peace can be found through him. That's what the prophecy says. And the question is how? How does that happen? How does the good news of the messenger go throughout the ends of the earth? And I think the answer that Isaiah is trying to point us towards, that is eventually realized in the New Testament, is that while we are the watchmen who are there on the city walls, listening to the good news of the messenger who's Jesus Christ, we are then to move from being the watchmen to the messenger. The prophecy of Isaiah is not just a prophecy to be received, church. It's a prophecy to be lived. Can I say that again? The prophecy of Isaiah 52 is not simply to be received. It's a prophecy to be lived. Not only are we watchmen who are receiving the message of the messenger and are hearing the good news of the messenger that all is well and victory is ours and our God reigns, but it's one that we are to live. We are to turn now to the city, to the broken and the ruined city, and assume the posture of the messenger. And to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. If we don't make that move, then Isaiah 52 is not fully fulfilled. If we don't take the move from watchman to messenger, then Isaiah 52 is not fully completed. Why? Because we're just still on the city walls. We've heard it, but we haven't moved to the next step of living into our role as true watchmen who are now becoming messengers of the good news. Now, this can happen in a number of ways. We can become messengers of the good news of Jesus in a number of ways. We can do it by going across the world and proclaiming to other nations and other peoples the good news that we have heard from the messenger, or we can do it right down the street with our neighbors and friends. We can do it by living an alternative lifestyle that shows the world, here's what it's like to live a life where God reigns. Or we can do it by demonstrating through our own life the blessings of love and peace and forgiveness and mercy. And they can be channeled through our lives to other people, and people can see that we live differently. We can do it that way. We can do it through teaching. We can do it through teaching that God is the only true God. He is the King. Jesus is the authority. We are to follow Him. We can also do it through witness, by being a witness of how God has transformed our life, and because of the good news that we have received, it's changed us and we want it to change others. You can do it in so many ways and through so many methods and through so many programs and through so many happenings. We can become the messenger. The key point in all of it, the key point of Isaiah 52 is that we have to make the move from watchman to messenger. We have to make that move. If we don't make that move, it's as if we have turned around after hearing the messenger telling us the good news that we've been waiting to hear, and we go into our homes and we close the door and we leave the courtyard with all the people waiting with bated breath to hear the news. We leave them alone. And they're wondering, we want to hear the news. Where's the news? And we leave them. Leave them to their own devices. And if we don't ever make that move from watchman to messenger, it means two things. It means either we don't understand the message we heard, or we don't care about the city. Either we don't really fully understand how this message really is good news. Because if we knew it was good news, we wouldn't share it. Or we just don't care about the people in the courtyard. We just don't really care about them. Because if we really cared about them, if we really loved them, we would tell them the news, right? And my prayer is that through both of these means, from hearing the good news and believing it truly is good news, to caring about the city, we would be moved. We will be moved by the mission of God to take this move from watchman to messenger. And we, like Jesus, would start to have the beautiful feet upon the mountains that's proclaiming the good news that we have heard ourselves, that God reigns. And so my prayer for 2016 is that Southside can become a convicted church, that the Spirit of God can convict our hearts and can stir within us and cause us to make that move. can cause us to step out in faith, to step out in faith either in the things that we say or in the things we do. And that could happen in so many different ways, and I don't even want to imagine all the different ways that it can happen, because God's going to bring up new ways that we haven't even thought of. But it may be that he's going to cause you to step out in faith to go on a short-term mission trip. Maybe it's going to God's going to cause you to step out in faith to talk to your neighbor or to your coworker and to share the news with them. Maybe it's going to cause you to start serving or volunteering in one of our ministries. Maybe it's going to cause you to start mentoring a child in one of our neighborhood schools. Maybe it's going to cause you to start teaching in one of our ministries at the jail or at Abode or some other place like that. But my prayer is that somehow we will become convicted that we are the watchmen and we have heard good news, and there's a whole city out there that cares and is waiting to hear the good news that we have. And so we've got to make this move from watchman to messenger. And all of our teaching and preaching this year is going to be focused on causing us to be moved by God's mission. Our small groups this year are going to try to help us and encourage us to step out in faith together as a group for the mission of God. And hopefully it'll help us to live into this prophecy of Isaiah 52 of becoming the messenger who has beautiful feet, because it's got good news to share. I want to close by telling a story. I read a story about a man who got on a bus in the 1930s and 40s in Detroit, Michigan. He went and sat at the very back of the bus, and there were three teenage boys who got on that bus and went to the back, and they saw this one man sitting by himself. They started making fun of him, started picking on him, ridiculing him, harassing him. They were just up to no good. They were troublemakers trying to bring trouble, pick a fight with this guy. And this man, he didn't retaliate, didn't take revenge. Instead, what he did was he left his business card. And then he got up off his seat, walked out of the bus the next stop. All those teenage boys, they gathered around that business card. And the business card said, "Joe Lewis, professional boxer." Joe Lewis is considered by some to be one of the greatest boxers of all time. He won dozens, I mean not dozens, but he won several heavyweight titles. ESPN considers him one of the greatest athletes of the 20th century. Now, let's just imagine that you were seated on that bus in one corner not too far away from Lewis, and you knew who he was. You knew that he could beat up those boys in no time at all. And here come these three teenage boys and start picking on Joe Lewis. What would you do in that situation? Would you just take the newspaper and make it real big so that you can't see what's going on? Would you just kind of cower in your corner and out of fear just look the other way? Or would you stop those boys and say, "Hang on a second, guys. Do you know who this guy is? This is Joe Lewis. This is an incredible boxer. You don't know what you're doing." Hopefully that's what we would do, right? Because we have some truth that these young boys need to hear. We understand a reality that these boys don't understand, and we need to explain that to them. And church, that is the position that we are in right now. We are the watchmen who have sat on the tops of the city walls, and we have heard the good news. We know the truth. The truth is that God reigns. The truth is that God is king over all things, and if you want salvation, you need to turn to him. That's the truth. That's real. And we are in the midst of a city and a world and a nation where, well, they don't know the truth. And they're looking in the wrong places and in the wrong ways to try to find salvation and rescue and hope. And we know the truth. We're seated on the bus and we see all this going on. And what are we going to do? Are we going to pull up our newspaper and act like we don't see it? Are we going to cower in our corner in fear and just look the other way? Are we going to go into our home and close the door and say, "I'm just too busy for this"? Or are we going to take this move from watchman to messenger and say, "Hang on a second, guys. Let me tell you the truth. Let me help you understand reality. Jesus is Lord. And you need to turn to him. What are we going to do? Our prayer is that this year we'll be convicted to be moved by the mission of God, to move from the being the watchman to being the messenger. Let's pray together. God, we come to you now and we ask that you would stir in our hearts, that you would help us to realize that the good news we have heard is truly, truly good news. I pray that you'd stir in our hearts and you would remind us of that, the city that's gathered in the courtyard, fathers and mothers and children, elderly and young folks, those that are poor, those that are wealthy, they're all gathered there in the courtyard and they're waiting to hear from us. They know we've heard news. They just want to know what it is. Lord, give us the courage to move us to be able to be that messenger that declares that all is well, victory is ours, because our God reigns. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And we all say together, amen. In a moment, we're going to stand, and for the first time this year, we're going to say Isaiah 52, verse 7. And we're going to say it not just as a way of receiving it, but as a way of living it. And so as we say this verse, don't just think about how we have received good news and how we've heard good news, but instead think about how we need to now become the messenger who brings good news to others. We're going to have a time invitation, and if you want to respond to Christ, if you want to have that forgiveness and peace and victory that comes through him, it comes through repentance and baptism. Just come to the front and we'll help you to take that step. But if you've been convicted this morning because you haven't made that move from watchman to messenger, maybe it's time to share that with someone, to share it with one of your elders or ministers who are going to be surrounding this auditorium. Let them pray over you that we can make this move this year. If you need to come, please come now. Let's stand and let's say this together and then we'll sing. Say this with me. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns. Let's sing.